If you brought your Bibles with you, we're going to have text up on the screen in a little bit, but if you brought your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Keep in mind, this is, although this may feel like a more passive part of the worship time because you sit and listen, this is your time to let God's Spirit move in your heart and your mind, be engaged, be focused. That's growing more difficult with the brief messages we send each other, the communications, the ability to push the play or the stop button on a YouTube video. When you think of this time, think of engaging your heart and your mind in worship, and I'm going to do my best to keep you moving along. I grew up in the church, and I'm thankful that I did. As I would grow up, I would go to youth group, and I would hear testimonies of guys who got saved from drugs and guys that got saved from alcohol, and I always remember thinking, wow, that's awesome. What a great story. I don't know that I got, and it is a great story, but I particularly didn't struggle with drugs or with alcohol, and I grew up in a home where my mom and dad taught me at an early age that God is real, God has a son, and God's son came, and he died for me. And I started to learn and try to process that at an early age. I don't know why I remember this, but I remember, and I want those of you who have young kids, I want you to be thinking about this reality. I grew up in a solid church that taught that Jesus came, and he died on a cross, and he rose again, and that if I believed in him, when I died, I would go to heaven. That's pretty solid theology, right? Yeah, Joe can't hear you when you nod or agree, but I can. So you can go ahead and, you know. It is good theology, but at a young age, what they failed to teach me was that I get resurrected and go to heaven as well. Because what I pictured in my whatever 5 or 6 year old brain, while I was processing these big thoughts, I thought, well, I got to be honest with you, it doesn't sound all that great. I had this picture in my head of these clouds where dead people laid, and Jesus just walked back and forth among them. Like, he was risen from the dead. He got resurrected, but dead people just went to heaven, and that's where they stayed dead. And I thought, okay, Mom, I'll believe that, but it doesn't sound a whole lot better than being laid in the ground, to tell you the truth. So it was a pretty important day for me, the day that I realized that I too, like him, would be resurrected. And that's a huge belief for you and me. I mean, I want you to really let it settle today on you. I want you to realize that what you are placing your faith in is the reliability of Jesus Christ, his word, the Son of God, who says, if you trust in me, I can rescue you from this body of sin and raise you to new life. So as we talk about the kingdom of God, which we've been spending a lot of time talking about, all year, in fact, we talk about all the way back to the Old Testament where Israel understood that they were chosen by God, and then they cried out to God. They said, as they looked around at other nations, they said, we're missing something. Give us, what did they ask for? A king. Awesome. They said, give us a king. That's what we're missing, to be like other nations. And God was saying, you don't want to be like other nations. You're my nation, and I want the other nations to come to me through you. But instead, Israel said, no, we want to be like them. Give us a king. And God warned them. He said, as soon as I give you a king, that king will begin to take your sons and send them off to war, and that king's heart will be corrupted, and he will be driven by power and not by goodness. He said, you have me as your king, but Israel rejected God as king and took on a human king. And so God, in his goodness, redeemed even the kingship, and he brought Jesus Christ and brought his kingdom here, but didn't bring it the way we thought. We talked about this in men's fraternity the other night, and I love that. Guys, we'll have another session starting up in January. We had a fabulous fall season. Make sure you jump in on it. But we talked about how the disciples over and over just saw this idea of this conquering warrior, kind of what we want when we think about justice issues. We say, can't all the injustice be pushed aside, and can't we have somebody so powerful and so good that they can just keep us moving in, as America, just moving forward in justice? And Jesus, in his goodness, came and he brought the kingdom, but then he ascended, which really messes us up, because then we realize he's not going to be the warrior king who sticks around. Wouldn't evangelism be a whole lot easier if he had never ascended? If you run into your coworker and you say, well, you don't believe in Jesus? You hop a plane, go to Jerusalem, and go, here he is. He's up. You know, he's never going to die again. This is amazing. But he ascended, and what we learn is he ascended back to his rightful place as high priest and king for us, and that he is executing his kingdom through the Holy Spirit given to you and me. Mind-blowing. That's what's going on. So what we're reminded of is that ultimately there's going to be a fulfillment of the kingdom. We know it's not here or complete because you and I are sitting here deteriorating, not regenerating. And if you don't believe, I had a stark example of that yesterday. I like to work out at the YMCA. I like to do cardio stuff. I like to run and ride my bike. I've been doing it for years. And so I kind of have a routine. Well, yesterday I decided to break my routine up a little bit. I looked and they got these new platforms that for some reason people are into, like jumping up on platforms and then jumping back down and jumping up. And they had, so I got like the middle height one. And I walked over to it. And in my mind, as a 24-year-old, I leapt up on this platform. But when the reality of my 52-year-old body hit, I barely cleared, my toes barely cleared. I stood on the edge and I stumbled backward and I fell off. And I immediately looked around to see if anybody saw what looked like a 52-year-old guy doing 20-year-old exercises. But it reminded me immediately that while even in my spirit or my thinking, I might feel like I'm not aging, the reality is it's every one of us. The clock is ticking. You guys, especially who are moms and dads, you know the difficulty of the moment your children begin to realize their own mortality. The insecurity, the fear they begin to feel, and try to understand how to recreate that safety. I remember with Tommy, my son, we have Grace and Tommy, both junior in college, junior in high school, and Tommy must have been 4 or 5 years old, and we were coming back from a visit to my mom and dad's, and we were walking down the driveway. He said, Dad, I have a question about something. What happens if you die and mom dies and Grace dies? He said, do I get the house? And I said, yeah, you do. And he goes, yes! So that wasn't that moment for him, but he has come to that moment of realizing, what happens to us? What happens to us when we die? What we're going to read in Matthew 22 is, it's just another, I don't know why I'm ever surprised, but while ancient, it is as if it could be written for today. follow me. And starting in verse 23 of Matthew 22, the same day Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. So two primary religious sects or groups, subgroups that were around Jesus, religious leaders, one Pharisee, one called Sadducee. The biggest belief difference between the two is the Sadducees didn't believe in any kind of life after this. No resurrection from the dead. So think about that for a minute. It's kind of an interesting faith, because it's not that they didn't believe in God or the presence of spiritual life, but they believed this is all we have. This is a gift from God, this life, and they were moral, but not believing in any kind of afterlife. There are people you'll run into like that in your lives, in your workplaces. If you get the chance to ask such an honest question like, hey, do you think anything happens to us after we die? You're going to probably get the person who says, no, I don't. I don't think there is. I think they take us and they put us in the ground or whatever, and that's it. That's the extent of what existence and life and me is all about. And that was the Sadducees. And so they came to Jesus and they say, they have a question. They say, if a man, they're questioning him. They ask him, saying, teacher, Moses said in verse 24, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother, so too the second and third down to the seventh. And after them all, the woman died. Here's the question. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. These guys are thrilled with themselves. They're going, we nailed Jesus. The scenario is, they said, hey, it was important. Moses' law taught us about not only a legal inheritance, the idea that if a man marries and has no children, that the duty of his brother is to marry that wife, to continue the name, and to provide an heir so that things like land could be passed on. And the Sadducees say, hey, that's in our law. So, got a question for you, Jesus. You seem to be one of those resurrection believers. They say, what happens if, let's say there are seven of those brothers. Whose wife does she become at the resurrection? Now, here's why I chose this passage for today. Because I love what Jesus is going to say to you and me. If your heart's ready for it, I hope is going to just expand you with hope. But there's also a weird part of this that really troubles and should in some way troubles Christians. So let's dive in, because here's what Jesus answers in verse 29. He says, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So he continues in 30 saying, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So if our purpose today is, if you were to come to me and say, Mark, what's the point of this sermon? I would say to you, the point is fairly straightforward. It's trying to answer the question, what happens to me when I die? What happens to me when I die? What's it going to be like? All right? And the answer is, I don't know. Now, it's not that I don't know because I'm just ignorant. I am a little ignorant, but I need to explain something. And to explain it, I want to use one of my favorite illustrations. I refer to it periodically. Old book called Flatland. In this book called Flatland, the idea of this book, and it helped me with spiritual concepts more than anything, but I need you for just a minute, I need you all to understand that in Flatland, if we were Flatland people, it would be like all of us lived on a piece of white poster board. Okay? So for a minute, take your mind, stretch it, imagine that all of us, instead of a three-dimensional world, all of us live on a flat piece of poster board. On that flat piece of poster board, we have possibilities like dots, like lines, like triangles, like squares, like circles, right? That's what we have. Those are the kind of shapes that can exist on flat land where we exist, right? And then I tell you, but I want you to imagine that with this flat land, imagine that a sphere passes through. Okay, imagine that a sphere passes right through this white poster board world we live in. Here's why I tell you that story, because if you pull back and you see the whole thing, you're going to describe a sphere passing through. But if I say, wait a minute, no, you are limited to poster board world. And all you can do to describe that sphere passing through that world is use the terms of poster board world. So how would you describe that sphere passing through poster board world? When it hits your existence, your reality, it's a... Thank you. And I love how you non-mathematicians so kindly let the others speak up there for a minute. When it hits, it's a point, right? And it is a point, but it's not really a point. But our experience of it is a point. And then as it grows, it's a circle. And then it diminishes and passes out of our existence. And yet the entire time, it is not a point or a circle. But those are the only words we can use to describe what we just experienced. And when I say I don't know what our experience is going to be like in the resurrection, it's because of that similarity. It's because all I can do, all you can do, is try to come up with words that are descriptors from an experience that is limited and corrupted. And only because God gives us a glimpse into the other side do we begin to know what it's like. But one of the reasons I love this passage is because Jesus tells us a couple things. He gives us a couple insights about it. And first of all, and foremost, and the thing that matters the most is he says, make sure you understand there really is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. And so your actual body, the body in which you exist right now, what's going to happen to it is it's going to die, but what's going to be resurrected is the truest non-degenerating body, the real essence of you, the humanly created you, is going to be resurrected. And Jesus says in that passage, he says, when that happens, you will be like the angels, not an angel, okay? So be careful, that's bad theology. You're not going to turn into an angel. He says, you will be like the angels. And what he means there is actually a reference back to the marriage issue. He says, the angels have no need to procreate. And that's going to be the case when we are resurrected to new life. We do not need to then keep generating the species. We will not have the need to continue to procreate. So in that manner, we will be like the angels. Oh, I got to tell you one little thing, too, that I'm kind enough that I don't, but every once in a while I hear people say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, because then I'll know everything like God. Okay? God is God and will not stop being God when you reach your eternal state. You will continue to be the originally created being that came out of the splendor of His majesty, and you will be utterly and completely and fully and wonderfully dependent on Him, just like Pastor Joe talked about last week, where He is the source of power that never diminishes, and we are always in His proximity. Now, I personally think there are some things that puzzle us and trouble us that are directly related to the sin-stained world we live in, but when we are rescued from this body of death, we will not be troubled by the things of temporary life anymore. Does that make sense to you guys? So what we know is we're going to have a new body. Look at it this way. In 1 Corinthians, I want to give you a picture. I want you to be careful. I'm warning you against what I call acorn living. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this in chapter 15, in verse 35. He said, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Let me skip down to 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is the first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those of who are dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The picture to me is what Paul just described, and he majestically described, is the truth of our lives is that we are living in this seed. This is our seed life. This is our acorn life. Okay? So acorns are amazing, but if an acorn decided at some point to just say, hey, I love how I am. I love this shell. I love my little cool cap. I like being this way. I believe that I am all this way is all there is. Then think about the reality of what that acorn will never be. In that acorn, you know it. You learned it from a young age. That acorn, everything that acorn needs to explode to that mighty oak is present in that acorn. The only thing yet for that acorn is it for it to be buried. And Paul says, when it is buried, is when God then gives it the glory of the body that it deserves. I know this is the only life you have ever awakened to. But Jesus Christ calls you and me to say, if you think everything you're experiencing right now is all God designed for you, you are like an acorn. Pastor Joe talked about last week, he talked about Ted Turner, and I loved that quote. He said Ted Turner, you know, they asked him if he believed in the afterlife or heaven, and he said, I don't really want to sit around on a cloud and play the harp. And in the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis actually had a really cool retort, not to Ted Turner, but to those who said the same thing in his day, and he said, those who describe heaven in such foolish terms should just stop talking about what they don't understand. He said that the presence of a description of music describes rapture for your soul. He said the discussion of gold and golden streets describes the truth of the eternal nature, the uncorrupted nature, the beauty and the value of this new life. And he goes on to say in the book, The Great Divorce, he says, once when we are given our spiritual body, not our spirit body, not this idea, don't think in terms of wisps and vapors like I'm going to turn into what comes out of my tea kettle, okay? That's not what God has designed you and me to be, primarily spiritual, and we will be our best, most essence. C.S. Lewis, I love him. He's one of my favorites. He said, if you were to walk into glory right now with your earthly body, the grass would hurt your feet. He said, the grass is so real that your frail body cannot stand it. That is what God has in store for you in Christ. Let me finish with just simply the reminder of hope in 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Father, you have been good to us today by allowing us to be in your word and by your spirit to open our eyes once again to the truth of who we are and who you are making us into. But Father, I know a lot of us come with a fear of death and what it brings, but I pray that today, by being reminded by Jesus of your glory, of the fact that you will not abandon us to the grave, just as you did not abandon Jesus, yet we will be raised to new life. We give you praise and glory and honor today as your church. In Christ's name, amen.